you that saw him this morning saw the cast that is on his right arm, and he was lifting a table and tore the tendon in that arm, and so he had to have that repaired this week, and that's why he was in that. He said he was feeling much better today than he did yesterday. The pain was pretty hard yesterday, and he's not back this evening, so that usually means with Brother Jay that it's pretty bad, because he gets through normal stuff pretty easily. So remember him in prayer. He said he did the same thing to his other arm 5 years ago, so he knew when he did this one exactly what it was and exactly what it was going to take to get through it. So he's had a hard time going through things, so you pray for him. 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll not sing our choruses, simply because even when I was singing around up here, I don't know if you could tell, I was, now I forgot what they called that. Not ad-libbing, what do you call that? Lip-syncing, that's it. Brother Darrell knew what it was, yeah. I was lip-syncing up here. I was just going along with the words. I'm trying to save my voice as much as I can, so we'll not sing our choruses as we normally do on Sunday night, but let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 8 this evening, reading down through verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and reading down through verse number 12. The Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Father, thank you for your word. We pray you bless the reading of it. Father, bless the preaching and proclaiming of it tonight. I pray, Father, that the thoughts and the ideas that you've guided me into, Lord, will be a blessing to your people here this evening. That, Father, as we consider these words of Peter to us as saints, that, Father, we would take them to heart and understand that you have laid down some regulations and some rules and, Father, some recommendations for us that we might live and be blessed of you. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the subject of subjection. Remember, we finished chapter 2 with the idea of submission, and chapter 3 began with the idea of subjection. The difference between submission and subjection was simply this. Submission is when you willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. Subjection is slightly different in that that authority is put over you whether you want it or not. All right, so submission is when we willfully submit. Subjection is when we are supposed to be subject, but not necessarily because we chose to do so. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 to 7, we saw subjection last week as spouses. And that is that as husbands and as wives, we have some responsibilities. We are put under the Word of God to fulfill our roles, our given roles, our assigned roles, both as wives and as husbands. We looked at those things. The wives were mentioned in the first 6 verses. The husbands there in verse number 7. And though it seemed like an unequal number of verses or words, I think the weight in verse number 7 toward the men balanced out those commandments toward the women pretty evenly. And so we had that subjection, how we are to conduct ourselves as husbands and as wives. When we get to verse 8 down to verse 12, now we find subjection as saints. All right, Peter is talking to all the believers. Again, he's writing to those back in chapter 1, verse 1, who were scattered because of the persecution, who had fled to the different regions of the country, and were there living for Christ and trying to be an encouragement, and Peter is writing to them. I like that word in verse number 8. Don't you like that? Peter must have been a Baptist, and a Baptist preacher at that, because he says, finally, and he's only halfway through. All right, that word finally, I counted the verses. There are 57 verses leading up to that. There's another 48 after that, so he's almost exactly halfway through. And he says, finally. There's other places where you read, finally, brethren, and it doesn't look like they were finally at all. And so here we are in the middle, and yet he says, finally. Well, I think it's because he's saying finally when it comes to this subject of subjection. He began talking about it in chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now he talks about that as saints in verse 8 to 12. And then he moves on to another subject after that. So it would appear that his finally is addressing that certain point, not his whole writing as together, because as we said, he is only halfway done. I remember one time years ago, a man came to me and he said, that preacher lied from the pulpit. And I said, well, what do you mean he lied? He said at one point, he said, I'm going to be done in just a few minutes. And he went on 30 or 40 more minutes after that. So he followed the pattern of Peter. He said, finally, when it really wasn't going to be finally after all. So just give it some grace. But he says, finally, in verse number 8, be ye all of one mind. As we think of this subject of subjection of saints, in verse number 8, we see Peter's admonition to love one another. That's what verse 8 is about. Loving one another. And Peter lists in this verse five different ways in which we are to show our love one for another. He says in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. When we show love toward one another, we show it by being in agreement, by being in unity, by being in the same mind. This phrase is used often in the Bible, not only one mind, but the same mind. Look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. It's interesting to note how many times that Peter's doctrine or Peter's teaching echoes the teaching or the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. So Peter and Paul were very close in their friendship, very close in their conversation, very close in what they believed. Of course, their scripture was given by inspiration of God, but their teachings mirror one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul said this at the beginning of the verse, be of the same mind one toward another. We are to be in agreement. We're to get along. There's not to be strife and contention and divisions. But we are to be of the same mind. 1 Corinthians, look there if you would, just over a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. This was the problem that the church in Corinth had. I taught this past week down at the Bible College on the book of 1 Corinthians, and what a contrast it is from the book of Romans. Romans is all peace and happiness and joy. The salvation and sanctification of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The service for God in chapter 12 to chapter 16. Then you turn the page to 1 Corinthians and you see a church in a mess. In chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The unity of the church, the agreement between believers. The problem with the church at Corinth is the same problem that many churches have had down through the ages, and that is that there were schisms and divisions within the church. And this church, this group thought one way about something, and the other group thought another way about something. And there's no harmony in a church like that. We are to be of the same mind. We are very firm in our doctrine here at Bible Baptist Church. We are very dogmatic in what we believe in the fundamentals, as they call them, of the faith. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We don't believe there's any error, any admixture of error. No, nothing could be better translated. It's exactly, in our language, what God wanted us to have. We believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. That He was born in Bethlehem's manger and He was God in a human body, God in the flesh. Our doctrines, we have to be dogmatic because we have to be of the same mind. And if someone isn't of the same mind, then they need to find somewhere they can go that will be of the same mind. But we have to be in harmony when it comes to our doctrine. The problem in modern churches today is they've cast doctrine aside and they accommodate all manner of different teachings in the same church. And that's confusion. And that prompts division. So Paul said to them, and Peter said to them, be ye of the same mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. No, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here's exactly what we're talking about. When Peter says, be all of the same mind, if we're going to love one another, we have to be of the same mind. That doesn't mean we agree on everything that's non-essential. I guess, is the kind of the term of the phrase, which we've got to be careful with. We don't have to agree on everything of, you know, what your favorite food is, whether you like vegetables or don't like vegetables. It's not that. But when it comes to things of the faith, we have to be of the same mind. Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 12, well, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The problem at the church of Philippi, the church, a good church, a loving church, is there was a division among it, among these two people. Now, most of the Bible commentators say that these are both women in the church, and that's either here nor there. But there was a problem among two of the people in the church, and Paul had to admonish them, be of the same mind. We need to be in agreement. We have had folks come to Bible Baptist Church before that in private have told me, Pastor, I don't agree with this or that, a certain doctrine. We've had people here before that did not believe the rapture was a pre-tribulation rapture. We've had people in the church for periods of time that did not believe that hell was a literal burning fire. And I told them, you're welcome to come here, and you're welcome to sit here, and you're welcome to learn, but we're not going to change, and I'm not going to shy away from those doctrines because you say you disagree with them. And I can simply say that every time, those folks just don't last a whole long time, because we're not going to accommodate false doctrine or erroneous doctrine. We hope that they'll grow. We hope that they'll learn. We give them a certain period of time to do so. And I've never required those folks to leave, but one at a time they usually do, because they realize they're not of the same mind. And we need to have that if we're going to serve God. We need to have that if we're going to love one another. We have to be of the same mind. Not only the same mind, but the Bible talks about being of one mind. And that's what Peter says here in chapter 3 and verse number 8. Be all of one mind. That phrase, one mind, appears several times in the Scripture. Romans chapter 15. Again, Paul's teaching in verse number 6. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 6. That's not the right word. Romans 15. Yes, it is. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind. We have to be in unity. We have to be together. We have to be in the same boat, going the same direction to accomplish things for God. God's blessing has been on our church for 29 years now. And it's because we've all been sailing in the same direction. We've been on the same boat. We've been of one mind, of the same mind, and God has blessed because of it. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. Finally, brethren. There's Paul saying finally, but only four verses before he's done. I will give him a star for that. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. This is the church he wrote 1 Corinthians to and stirred up all that trouble because they weren't of one mind. But by the end of 2 Corinthians, he could write to them and they had corrected their errors. And he said, be of one mind. So if we're going to show love for another, one of the key things we have to do, the Bible says, is be ye all of one mind. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8. The five ways that we show love for another. First of all, be ye all of one mind. Then he says, having compassion one of another. Having compassion. Not just to be of the same mind, but to have compassion one toward another. To be mindful of others. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not talking about covetousness and desiring what others have. It's simply saying, look for how you can meet a need in someone else's life. Look for how you can be a blessing to someone else. Not always self-focused. Not always looking for our needs to be met, but looking for how we can meet the needs of someone else also. What a blessing it is that behind the scenes, and unnoticed many times, people are a blessing to one another and helping them with needs that they have in their life. And that's what the Bible commands us to do. Have compassion one of another. Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul kind of expresses this same thought. He said in verse 16, be of the same mind. Right before that, verse 15, he said this: rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's how we show compassion one toward another, by bearing one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians, by rejoicing with those that rejoice. When someone is blessed physically, materially, spiritually, whatever it is, when they're blessed, we rejoice with them. When they're burdened, we suffer with them. We have compassion for them. One of the problems, again, many times in the church, is when somebody struggles or somebody has a hard time, everybody else avoids them. We're afraid to say, how are you doing, for the fear of the other person is going to take the next 10 minutes and tell us exactly how they're doing, and it's not going to be good. We have to have compassion one toward another. Sometimes it's hard just to listen, and difficult just to listen. But sometimes that's all some people need, is somebody just to listen. And so have that compassion one toward another. Try to be understanding of other people. We all are in different situations and different places in our life. And when we begin to look toward others and see the needs of others, it helps us to express ourselves, to be a part of their life. Having compassion one of another. Thirdly, he says here in verse 8, and love as brethren. Remembering we're in the same family. Love as brethren. No, we don't all agree on everything all the time. Be of one mind when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to serving God and loving God. But there's going to be difficulties along the way because we're still in this body. I don't know about you. I have 3 siblings, 1 brother and 2 sisters. And I love them all. Sometimes I'm happy they live in Michigan and I live in Ohio because we get along just fantastic that way. No, we get along great. They're my brother and my sister. We don't agree on everything. We don't like things. We were raised in the same household and they eat Brussels sprouts. I could never understand that. How could you eat those things? I remember those lonely nights at the kitchen table. About 5:30 when Mom would come out and put the food on the table and it was Brussels sprouts, and I thought, I'm sitting here till bedtime. I know it's coming right now. And my dad would say, if you eat them fast while they're hot, they're easier to eat. But I couldn't. The texture of it just made me gag. I couldn't do it. And you let them sit there longer and then they get cold, and then it's even worse than it was when they're hot. So there's just no use. But my brothers and sisters, they love asparagus. No, not asparagus. Brussels sprouts. They might like that too. I have no idea. But the likes and the dislikes, and of course that's a frivolous thing, but the likes and dislikes among myself, my brother, and my 2 sisters don't affect our friendship or our fellowship with each other. We're family. And the same thing is to be true of the church. The Bible says we are to love as brethren. So even when your favorite team loses to Merle's favorite team and you want to excommunicate him from the church, you still love as brethren. When all of you Buckeyes rub it in my face over the past few years of what's going on, we still love as brethren, because there are some things that are more important than other things. And so the Bible tells us if we're going to show our love for another, I'm thankful that the Bible lays out the plan on how to do what we're supposed to do. It just doesn't tell us to love one another, but it says, be of one mind. Have compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Number 4, be pitiful. The word pitiful, obviously, is self-defining. It means full of pity. Pity is not the same as compassion. Pity for others means that we not only have compassion, but we have understanding. Job's 3 friends were pitiless. They sat down for 7 days and did the right thing. They kept their mouth shut. They mourned with him that was mourning. But after they took all that they could take, they began to lay accusations upon him and point fingers at him and untruths at him. They had no pity toward him. And the Bible says if we're going to show love for another, we need to be full of pity for others. We need to be tender-hearted, loving one another. even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We need to be tender-hearted. The world is often pitiless. The world is cold. The world is cruel. And if we're to love one another, we need to be different from the world. Then number five, he says in verse number eight, be courteous. There's an unusual word, isn't it? In fact, this is the only time the word courteous in that tense is used in all of the Bible. Isn't that an interesting thing? Peter has chosen a word. It's actually used one other place, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but in a different form. But the word courteous, as it's used here, to be polite, to be friendly, to be thoughtful, to be not rude. Have you ever heard this expression? You could win more friends with sugar than you can. What's the other? I forgot the expression now. I got myself in trouble. Honey and vinegar. Thank you, Brother Darrell. There you go. You can win more people with honey than you can with vinegar. That's what it's talking about, being courteous. Now, there's a time and a place for rebuke and things like that. But when it comes to brethren, if we're going to love one another, we need to be courteous. Look back at Acts chapter 27. This is the only time that word's used anywhere else in the Bible. And here's the strange thing about it. I love the Bible. I love the way it explains things to us. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse number, I'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So this fellow, Julius, is a military man from Rome, taking Paul as a prisoner to Rome. Verse 2, and entering into a ship of Andromiatim, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends and to refresh himself. This Roman centurion, this Roman military man, showed courtesy to Paul by allowing him. He was polite to Paul. He was courteous. He allowed him to go in fellowship with his friends there, as they were stuck there for a little while in this place. Isn't it interesting that a Roman soldier would show courtesy to Paul? Think of all the other people that Paul's run into, even of his own countrymen in the past. And how many of them did not show him courtesy? How many of the brethren he'd run into along the way that did not show him courtesy? And yet here this Roman centurion did. Turn over one page, maybe in your Bible, to the next chapter. Chapter number 28. And verse number 7. And Paul says, as they were there on the island of Melita, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief men. Acts 28 and verse 7. The same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Here's a stranger, a man of the island, who showed courtesy to the Apostle Paul when he was stranded there. You know what the unusual thing is? These are two unbelieving people. These are two worldlings, as we would call it. Two unsaved men. And yet they had the decency and the courtesy to treat Paul courteously. Oh, it's a shame when the world treats people more courteously than the church does. When someone comes in that doesn't look like us, act like us, smell like us, how are we to treat them? With courtesy. We're to love as brethren. We're to show compassion one on another. Because the Lord has all kinds of people that He puts together into His church. We are to love one another. Be courteous. That takes us to verse number 9. And in verse number 9, Peter tells us, not only are we to love one another, but verse 9, love your enemies. Those, it says, that would treat you evil. those that would rail upon you, how are we to react to them? How are we to respond to them? Well, it says in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ back in chapter 2 and verse 23, where the Bible says, in chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 Peter, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. The Bible teaches us that when our enemies render evil for evil or rail upon us, we are not to return their evil for evil or their railing for railing. We think about those that walk by the cross of Christ, wagging their heads and railing upon him. We think about the centurion, the one that was hanging next to Christ, who railed upon him. And yet, how did Christ respond? He responded with the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. His mouth was closed. He did not return evil for evil or railing for ailing. He set the example of how we should treat our enemies. Of course, you know that Matthew chapter 5 told us to love our enemies, do good to those that would do evil to us. And the Bible says, not rendering evil for evil, but contrarywise, blessing. It's easy to return evil for evil done to us. Warren Wiersbe gives a little chart there, and he says, when you return evil for evil, that's a satanic level. When you return good for good, that's a human level. But when you return good for evil, that's a divine level. And that takes the Spirit of God. And that takes the Word of God. And that takes the work of God. Because if any of you are paying attention to this, you know this one fact. That's not easy to do. It's easy when someone else gets upset with you and turns red in the face and gets mad for the cause of Christ. Let's go at least in that matter. It's easy. It's just as easy for us to yell and scream back at them. But the Bible says, not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, but contrarywise. That means the opposite. Giving good for evil. That's the divine level. Luke said it this way in Luke chapter 6 and verse 33. You can write the reference down. We'll not turn there. In Luke 6, 33. Luke said this, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. We don't get rewarded for doing good to people that do good to us. That's only natural. Everybody does that. But when you suffer as a Christian, but when there's railing and evil done, and we do good in spite of it and anyways, this is well-pleasing to God our Savior. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. It says in verse number 9, knowing that ye are thereunto called. We are called to suffer evil. We are called to be railed upon for the cause of Christ. And we are called upon to return that with a blessing. You know, sometimes that works out pretty good. Because sometimes people are so stunned when you treat them well, when they've treated you evil, that it just kind of shuts their mouths. Now, I know there are some times where that seems to have no effect on them, but don't always go by the obvious outward effect. Someone gets upset with you for your testimony, for your cause for Christ, whatever it be, and they might verbally chastise you in front of others and jump all over you, and you let it go and you just smile on, put a smile on your face and say, have a good day. That's not what you're thinking in your heart. I remember a few months ago, maybe a year ago, coming into church and some fellow was walking up the alley, walking his dog. We looked over and said something and said, oh, that's a nice dog or something like that. I was lying through my teeth. There's no nice-looking dogs. I'm kidding. But I'm just trying to be friendly. I said, that's a nice-looking dog. And the guy looked over at me and looked at his dog and he said, don't talk to those people. And I'm not sure what those people, I don't know, what am I? Those people, don't talk to those people. All kinds of responses and answers flooded my mind at that time. But you know what came out of my mouth? Have a good day. And then I'm tired. Have a good day. That's all. That's the best you can come up with is have a good day. Boy, I could have given him a piece of my mind. Don't talk to those people. But that's what the Lord is talking about. When we are given evil, and when we're railed upon, that we give contrarywise blessing, knowing that thereunto we are called. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Here's what Paul had to tell this divided church in Corinth. Now there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Because I'm going to stand up for my rights. I think that's the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation. Those that stand up for their rights. Those that are possessed with themselves and not compassion toward others. Knowing that thereunto ye are called, it says in verse 9, that ye should inherit a blessing. Look at these verses. These are good in Romans chapter 12. Again, the amazing thing of how Peter's thoughts and Paul's thoughts jive together. I don't know if that's the right word for it, but they just go together so well. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17. Here's what Paul said on this very same subject of loving your enemies. Chapter 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, folks, that's going to take the Spirit of God in you to do that, because that's not your normal reaction. He says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, make him starve. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, drink some water in front of him and lick your lips. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul and Peter are telling us the same thing. We ought to love our enemies. Love one another, verse 8. Love your enemies, verse 9. Then verse 10 to 12, back in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I like this one. Love life. Love life. Notice verse 10. You think I'm making that up. For he that will love life. Can I tell you this evening? It's not wrong to love life. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt that I'm saved because of what God has done in my heart and in my life. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I know the promises of the Word of God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven the minute I drop dead, but I'm not in a hurry to get there. You know why? Because I love life. Now, when I get on the other side, I'm going to look back and think, why? Why? What meant so much down there? But as long as I'm here right now, I love life. I love what I do. I love my family. I love my church family. I love my life. It's simple to a certain extent, yet complicated in some other ways. But we just love life. When our bodies start breaking down, we do everything we can to prolong our life because we love life. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, for he that will love life. If we're going to love life, we need a prolonged life. And you know the best way to prolong your life, and don't misunderstand me, I'm all for vitamins and minerals and supplements and a good diet, but that's not the best way to prolong your life. The best way to prolong your life is the way that Bible describes it to us. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 3. How do we prolong our life? Well, by taking care of your body, by eating right and exercise. Yes, that's true. But there's some folks that do that and die anyways. One of my mentors or role models, I don't know what you call it, back when I was younger and I was running every day and keeping a diary and a log of how many miles I ran getting up early in the morning, was a guy named Jim Fix. He was an editor of Runner's World magazine, and he put out a diary where you could keep track of your miles every day and what things happened that day, and you could record all those. And I used to do all that. You know what made me get off of that kick? Was when Jim Fix was out running at 56 years of age and dropped over dead. And I thought, you know, I don't think I want to follow that example any longer. There are ways that we can prolong our life, and it's not always the ways that the world recommends it to us. And again, there's nothing wrong with exercise. That is commendable. It's a good thing to do. But if we want to prolong our life, the Bible gives us a better remedy for it. And that is here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 1. Solomon says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." You want prolonged days? The Bible says, "Let thine heart keep my commandments." You walk in the law of God and the will of God and the word of God, and that will prolong your days. There's some other things the Bible tells us, and you're familiar with them. Exodus 20 and verse 12 gives us one of the commandments: "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." That is repeated in the book of Ephesians and the book of Deuteronomy, that we have a long life by honoring our parents, honoring our father and our mother. There's nothing wrong with desiring a prolonged life, and it's nothing wrong with having a good life. Look at Psalm 34, if you would, and we'll just make one reference to this. These three verses, chapter 10, verse 10, 11, and 12 in 1 Peter, we've already talked about how Peter and Paul seem to be of the same mind, because their teachings line up so much. Well, here's what I appreciate about Peter. He must have been a Bible reader. I know he didn't have a Bible like we did back then, but he was familiar with the Scriptures. Because these three verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, I line up identically with what is recorded in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Look down, if you would, at verse number 12. Psalm 34 and verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." These four verses in Psalm 34 match the three verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 that talk about loving life, loving it and desiring it. There is a way to see good days. Well, how do you do that? By keeping the commandments of God. How do you do that? By honoring your father and your mother. How do you do that? Well, look back here at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 10. "So he that will love life and see good days, let him..." Here's something else we're commanded to do to prolong our days. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil." Peter adds two more to the list already been given of keeping the commandments and honoring our father and mother. He says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil." James knew all about that. How do we tame that tongue? How do we keep it and control it from saying things that are unnecessary or untrue or unkind? And the Bible gives us a promise that if we refrain our tongue from evil, it will prolong our days. That's true. Say the wrong thing to the wrong person, it might end your days. So we need to be careful with the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth, the things that we use our tongue to speak. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." We have the power to kill with our tongue, to ruin someone's character, their testimony, their reputation. And as we love life, we need to learn to refrain our tongues from evil. And he says in verse 10, and his lips that they speak no guile. Well, that word guile that we found so many times in the Bible means deceit, manipulation, ulterior motives, that everything we do, we're transparent, we're clear. There's no hidden agenda. Well, that's difficult to do in this world, isn't it? To have no guile. Jesus said of Nathanael as he saw him sitting in the tree, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. To be taken at face value. That what you say, people aren't saying, why is he saying that? Why is she saying that? What are they up to? What do they want? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. How to have a prolonged life. Then verse 11, how to have a peaceful life. Talk about loving life. How to have a peaceful life. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Two simple, short phrases. Let him eschew evil and do good. The word eschew is an unusual Bible word. Again, this is the only place it's found is right here in 1 Peter. The only time that word eschew in that tense appears anywhere in the Bible. It's used three other times, all the way back in the book of Job. Escheweth, all right, it's used in the longer tense there, and eschewed with a D at the end of it. But it talks about Job, a man that eschewed evil. And what does it mean to eschew? Does it mean to just stay away from? To avoid it? Well, the definition of the word eschew is to stay away from and avoid because you despise it. To stay away from it and avoid it because you despise it. We need to hate those things that are evil, those things that are evil, those things that would ruin our life. We need to eschew them, to stay away from them and avoid them because you despise. Job eschewed evil. He stayed away from it and he frowned upon it. He disliked it. He hated it. If we want to have a peaceful life, we've got to avoid evil. You know, some people ruin their lives by just messing with something they shouldn't mess with. Oh, it'll be fun just one time. Oh, I'll try just a little bit. They don't eschew evil. In fact, we're taught in our society many times that there's nothing wrong with a little bit of evil. There's nothing wrong with just trying things a little bit. How are you going to learn if you don't? Well, the Bible tells us to avoid it and despise it if it's wrong. If you want a peaceful life, eschew evil and do good. Then it says, let him seek peace and ensue it. This peace that's talked about is talking of a personal peace, our relationship, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace that is deep-seated, abundant in our hearts and lives. Because we're following the commandments of God. We're honoring our parents. We're watching our tongue. We're refraining our feet from evil. We're eschewing evil. And all that leads to a peaceful life. A life without conflict. It says, let him seek peace. Can we contrast it? If you seek trouble, you'll find it. If you seek trouble, you'll find it. If you seek peace and follow the guidelines of Scripture for peace, you'll find it. The word ensue there at the end of it, David used the word, we saw in Psalm 38, pursue. But Peter uses the word in the New Testament, ensue, which is kind of different from the word pursue. Say, how's it different? Because they're spelled different. The word ensue, if you look it up in the dictionary, does not mean the same as pursue. It means ensue means to desire it as a result of something. To desire it as a result of something is the difference between ensue and pursue. We desire it because we seek peace. Because we seek long life. So, we pursue these things. And ensuing means we're doing it because of something else. And so Peter tells us, if we want a peaceful, if we want a long life that's prolonged and that's peaceful, here's what you do. Then finally, verse 12, he talks about a prayer-fulfilled life. And isn't that how you love life? By having it prolonged, by having it peaceful, and by having a prayer-fulfilled life. He says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." His ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole world, beholding the evil and the good." God is omniscient. There is nothing He doesn't see. And that's a great truth to be teaching to our younger generations. There is nothing that God doesn't see. Doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, God sees it. Be mindful of it. And yet Peter is telling us that though the Lord sees everything, He has a special twinkle in His eye, if we can say it that way, toward the righteous. He sees everything in the whole world, but His eye is drawn toward His own children. And among His own children, His eye is drawn toward the righteous. We are in a special relationship with our Heavenly Father when we desire to live a prolonged life and a peaceful life and a prayer-fulfilled life. God looks down upon us from heaven. We get down on our knees and we pray and we say, "God, please do this and please do that." And God looks at our life and says, "Why should I answer your requests when the only time you talk to me is when you come and ask me for something? Why should I answer your requests when church is just a, if nothing else is going on, kind of thing? Why should I answer your requests when you don't love my word or read it? Why should I do these things?" God is watching us. And the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." James told us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A lot of words in there. The effectual, fervent prayer. You don't have to have those two adjectives in there. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No, God said the fervent prayer. God gave us some more words to it. The effectual, fervent prayer. God looks down upon the righteous and sees their heart in tune with Him, and He answers their prayers. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." One reason our prayers don't get answered is because we don't confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're not clean from unrighteousness, we're not righteous. And when we pray, God doesn't hear. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Oh, if we want to have a prayer-fulfilled life, we have to live in such a way that's pleasing to Him. His ears are open to their prayers. Notice the last clause in verse 12. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." His ears are open to their prayers. His eyes are over the righteous. His face is against them that do evil. You can either have His loving, caring eyes over you, or you can have His angry face against you. It's not a decision God makes. It's a decision we make by how obedient we are to Him. Peter in these verses is telling us that we need to subject ourselves as saints to living by the Word of God. Not because we're worried about God's chastisement or punishment, but because, contrarywise, we desire a blessing. The challenge from the Word of God to live for Him, to love one another, to love our enemies, and to love life. Let's go forward from this day and the week that's before us. Be determined to be subject as saints to the commands of the Word of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.